my gifting is more, I like to teach more than I like just to get up and do a sermon. And so I was studying this week and then ended up down a rabbit hole of a lot of things, and I've got to figure out how to put that into a coherent message that I don't hold you here forever. So just bear with me this morning. I'm going to jump right into Word this morning. Just give us a place to launch from. That was a fitting song that Beth ended on this morning with "Thank You, Jesus, You Have Brought Me Out of Darkness into Light." This is the things that I have been looking at even this week. So let us just look here real quick. In John chapter 1, verse 1, Pastor Lisa has been talking about the Christmas story for the last several weeks and talking about some of those things. John goes a whole nother direction when he begins to talk about Christ coming into the Word, and he goes clear back to the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Same came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, that the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." I love movies. I'm a big movie, TV show type person. I love that stuff. My kids and us, we sit down sometimes at nighttime and even play movie trivia on YouTube and stuff. And I kill that. I dominate that, especially, when they get to movies they haven't seen, other than Disney. But even Disney, I can crush Disney because I've been a stay-at-home dad for the last, 11 years, and so, I've spent a lot of time watching Disney movies, and, I know all the Disney songs. I can kill trivia. It just says how it goes. But I love when a movie, especially, if there's been an established character and they go back and they kind of tell their origin stories, especially if they have, a good origin story. A good one, it's not one of my favorite movies, but it's a great origin story, is Captain America. Anybody ever seen Captain America? Captain America starts out as this scrawny little kid, doesn't look like he's ever going to, he's not even been accepted into the military, but they bring him in, and all of a sudden he goes from being this scraggly kid that everybody thinks is not going to amount to anything, wouldn't make a good soldier, to becoming something of a superhero. Love that kind of origin story. Well, that's really what's happening in this Word. John is going back to the Genesis. He's bringing you back to the Genesis story. He's bringing you back to the origin. And really, when you look at the story of Genesis, the origin story is more than just the creation of the world. It is the origin of who we are in Christ. John is saying in John chapter 1 that he, in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, Word became light and life. And it became flesh and dwelt among us. But more so than just became flesh and dwelt among us, Christ has now taken up his abode or his residence inside of us. And that flesh, that Word becoming flesh, is what's living inside of us. The Jewish traditions, words were powerful. We hear that. Words are powerful. You got to be careful what you say. But in their culture, words really did hold, even sometimes what they would call, I hesitate to use magical powers, but they held very strong powers, that there were certain words that certain Jewish peoples wouldn't even use, or they had to be used by the right context or by the right people, because they held such power. Even the names of God, they would only speak those in certain ways, and they had to be spoken by people that would hold that in holy esteem. Like the names of God in the Bible, God, how many know God had many names in the Bible? Have you ever been to some churches? They would have the banners hanging up of the many different names of God, whether it be Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, El Elyon, El Shaddai. Those names had certain meanings, and there was even some names that they would not even utter because they were too holy to utter. But for us, it is not all that word, you know, those words, those names of God that they would call on different aspects of who God is. You know, like I said, whether it was Jehovah Jireh, that he was the provider God, that each one of those names had a specific aspect of God, and they had power and they had meaning to them. But for us, the word or the name of God is more powerful to us, and it is not many names, it is one name. It is Jesus that holds power of all those names, that when we call upon the name of Jesus, all the aspects of God are wrapped up in the name of who Christ is. And that name holds power. There's no other name given unto men which has more power than that, the name of Jesus. It is the name in which we are saved. We were talking, I mean, Beth was singing there at the end, that blood of that lamb, that power of who Christ is, that when we, if we know nothing else, we don't know what to pray, we don't know what to say, we can call just simply on the name of Jesus, and things begin to happen. There is power in that name. And that name had power to begin to create something even from the very beginning. That when God in Genesis chapter 1 said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and it was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That God said, let there be light. That word that he spoke. Now we read Genesis from a English version. You know, and so when we see that God said, let there be light, there was more to just him saying, let there be light. There was a powerful words of that, of what he spoke into existence. And it was really the word of Christ being spoken into a world. Let me say this. And what I say here, this is my own opinion. I'll just put like the movie disclaimer. This is my opinion, not necessarily the views believed by the house or something like that. But the Genesis story, to me, is more than just the creation of the world. You know, even the origins of what is happening in the book of Genesis. Genesis, and predominantly, especially when you're looking at the Old Testament, was a Jewish book. So this is not necessarily God trying to show you the origins of all the universe. He's showing you the origins of his covenant with Israel that began to bring a covenant with us and his man in the earth. And so when you look at Genesis chapter 1, it's really giving an overview. It'd be like reading you ever get one of those books? And you want to, you know, you're looking at a book and you want to kind of know what the book's about. So you look at the back of the book and read the synopsis of what this book is about. That's really what Genesis chapter 1 is. It's giving you a synopsis of what this is. It is God creating a man in his own image and likeness and bringing him into a place in which he can rest where God is. And so when you look at that, and where God in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God spoke, and it became light and life to men, and it began to take up again. The end of that is that it became flesh, but it also has taken up its residence in our flesh, that we carry something of a power inside of us, that Christ has taken up his abode in us through the Holy Spirit. That when you look at Genesis even, and the world was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep, that it says the Spirit of God began to hover over the face of the deep. That hovering of that Spirit is really what happens to side of us when we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to work in our life. If you've came to this place and you've had an encounter with God, something that's taken hold inside of you, something that maybe even moved you to say, I want to receive Christ into my life. That was the hovering of the Holy Spirit upon your darkness, upon that which seemed formless, which seemed void. It was God moving upon the face of your deep. He was beginning to change you from that moment. There was light coming into your life. The Holy Spirit transforms us just like God took that in Genesis and began to form something that looked like it was hopeless, looked like it was lost, looked like it didn't have, it couldn't become anything, and began to transform it into where it had life and light, and there was an abundance of something, and there was a rest that began to take place in that. That's the same thing that happens to us when the Holy Spirit begins to move in our life and we begin to receive Christ. Something changes us, and we do not leave. If you've ever had an altar experience in which you received God, or if you've ever, maybe it didn't happen to happen at the altar, maybe it happened in your car, maybe it happened while you're sitting in a pew, something happened where God absolutely touched your life. That was the Holy Spirit transforming you. It was your, that's really your true origin story. You know, we look back at our past sometimes and think, well, you know, I was a sinner, I was this, I was that. But your true origin story is not those stories. Because the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of that deep. But that wasn't the origin. The origin is when God began to speak a word that brought light and life into it. And so your origin, the story this morning, is not what's happened in your past. It is what has happened to you since you've been in Christ. It is Christ transforming you from what you once were into something that brings forth life and light into this world. Now, when you look at the first thing God speaks in Genesis chapter 1, on the very first day, he says, let there be light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. The scripture says, let me get my, just so, as I said, I got a lot. Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. They don't light lamps and put them under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are at the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father in heaven. That when that light comes in, it transforms you. It's not just God shining upon you, but he's transforming you into a light that begins to be a light to the world as well. That we become that light that cannot be hid because there's something inside of us that has begun to change. It's begun to be transformed again. Our origin story is not what has happened to us when we were in darkness. Our origin story is what has happened to us since we've been in Christ. You know, Scripture says any man that's in Christ is a new creation. The old creation has passed away. But he has made all things new. Genesis gets a hold of it and says, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth passed away. That there was something about who you once were, that thing has passed away, it's dead, it's buried, it's gone. But you are a new creation in Christ. You are a new heaven. You are a new earth. You are a new creation in Christ. Your origin story is not what has passed away. It is what is living and breathing here right now. One of the most powerful things about Scripture, and when we come together and we come to hear the Word, some of the most powerful things we can hear is who we are in Christ, how we were transformed. You know, I grew up in church, you know, and didn't always hear growing up the true gospel, because especially we traveled a lot, and so we were exposed to a lot of different churches. Growing up in Dr. House's house, we went to a lot of different churches and a lot of different views, a lot of different things. And you go to some of those places, you didn't always hear the gospel. Matter of fact, we would go sometimes and we would get stuck in the Sunday school classes or the youth groups. And it seems like even back then, especially, like, it was always about what, you know, how much sinners that teenagers were, you know, and how we got to avoid everything and you know, and it was a more of a focus on, you know, our sin and our identity as sinners and our struggle with stuff rather than an identity of who we were in Christ. One of the things that really helped me even as a teenager to avoid many of the mistakes that a lot of teenagers went through was not putting a focus on everything I could do wrong or what I got to stay away from. But when people began to put a focus on my identity in Christ, that it was Christ in me, the hope of glory. that he was that I learned, you know, even past my teens into my 20s, especially when God really began to speak to me some things that I began to realize, you know, that people would say, you know, I used to have youth leaders that would come, not in this house, but in a place I was at. I was part of other places as well. But they would come and say, you got to be careful that you don't battle with lust. You know, like you, and they put focus on lust because I was a 20-some-year-old who was looking for a wife. You know, and I was interested. I mean, I was interested in finding me a good godly woman, and I would, and I love, I love girls, and so I chase them. You know, and because I liked girls and would chase them, huh?
Tell the truth.
I pursued Liza since she was 11 years old, and I finally got her. Her legs gave out, and I finally caught her. It's like lion chasing their gazelle. You just got to give it time. but I was, I was after that godly woman, and I liked girls, and so I was after them. And so if there was a pretty girl in the church, I was going to pursue because I was looking for that godly wife. But then you would get into around some youth leaders. They'd be like, well, you know, you probably battle with lust. And I was like, of course, I was kind of a rascal, too. Sometimes I just tell them I don't battle with it. I just give into it. I'm not going to fight with it. But, learning then, as I began to study the scripture, I found the scriptures that said, you know what? Lust and sin will no longer have any hold of you because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And what they were doing by teaching me all the things that were wrong and all the things I needed to stay away from, they were keeping me away from my true identity. And so, you know, how many has ever heard this? And probably I've said this before from the pulpit. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You ever heard that? That is the most false statement that's ever been made in a church. You were once a sinner, but that's not your identity now. Is you've been saved by grace. Therefore, you are a new creation in Christ. Those old things have passed away. You are not, when we begin, you know, that those things that are told like that are lies that keep us in bondage to something that is not true of us. Every time, you know, we get up and we try to teach the sin or we try to teach what's wrong with the world, we're keeping people in bondage to a false identity of who they are not instead of teaching them their identity in Christ, that you are a new creation in Christ. That you are, when we became born again, everything that once was ceased to be. We became something new. Something of a godly lineage. And just like Christ was not a victim or even enslaved to sin, sin had no power over him, so is that true of you as a son and daughter of Christ and as someone that is in Christ. See, these are the most important things that you can hear in a church is your identity in Christ. Paul, when Paul was transformed, Paul said, you know, he was once Saul, and he said, you know, he gives his testimony. He said, you know, I was the chiefest of sinners. You know, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. As touching the law, I was blameless. That's his testimony. But he says, I count that all as dung because that was still under the law, and I was trying to work to obtain something I knew I could never attain. But when Christ came into my life, he began to teach some identification. He would talk about not that I was just, that Jesus just died for my sins, but Paul would begin to bring it into an identification that he was there. And I know you hear me say this, but I think these are things that need to be constantly reiterated to us of who we are in Christ. That Paul would say, it wasn't just Jesus dying for me, but that I was crucified with Christ. So just as much as he died on that cross, so did my old nature die on that cross. And so as that thing was dead and buried in baptism and has no power to come out, what is true of me now is that I was made alive in him. That the body that was once dead in sin, that thing's no longer existing, but I've been made alive. I've been born again into something new. I'm a new creation. And that I was raised with him and that I was made to sit with him in heavenly places. One of the arguments the disciples had one day was they were like, "Who's going to sit? Can you grant us one to sit on your right hand and one to sit on your left?" And I'm sure Jesus, knowing all things, kind of chuckled and said, "You know, that's not my place to give you." But really, in his mind, he's thinking, it ain't going to be about you sitting on my right hand or my left. It's about you being set completely with me in heavenly places. That you so identify with who I am, you realize that where I am seated, so are you. When you realize, you know, again, this word that he begins to speak, that word became flesh, it was a powerful word. And so when we begin to realize that same authority, that same power has taken up its abode in us, has taken up its residence in us, that it has unified, it's brought us into an identification that when God looks at us, he sees us just as Christ. Because he sees us through what Christ has accomplished. Jesus, before he died, he said, "You know, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me." He was speaking of that death on that cross, that he was bringing all men into that place so that the body of sin was completely done away with, so that you no longer, again, sin no longer has any power over you, no longer has any dominion over you, for you are in Christ. And what has power over you is the Spirit of Christ in your life. And so even when we begin to open our mouth, see, I want to give you some faith this morning, because when you realize your identity in Christ, it gives you faith. That you realize that I'm in Christ, Christ is living in me, and that when I speak, I'm speaking with the voice of the Father. That when you open your mouth in prayer, that we don't come to God begging God to do something, but we speak with the authority that God has given us. That these things are not, sin, sickness, disease, all these things that sometimes we struggle, they are not to have dominion over us, but we are to have dominion over them. Because there is something greater as he that is in me. There is something more powerful that's living and abiding inside of me. There is a light that changes the world living inside of me. And there's words that I speak that's able to change situations. We okay? You all right? You're quiet and you're scaring me. Sure.
And we were talking about this scripture, and I was talking to the teenagers about how God takes up his abode in us, and about how he sets up house in us. You are his home. He lives in you. And we're talking about that. And one of the kids that morning, and I haven't forgot this, she said, "Man, that's a lot of rent." And we chuckled and kind of went on, but I have not forgot that, because when you can grasp the idea that the rent has been paid, the mortgage payment is paid, and he lives in you, that will change your life. And I say it all the time, and I've said it in here before, what we do here on Wednesday nights with these teenagers is not behavior modification, as much as we want it to be sometimes. What we do here on Wednesday nights is about teaching them who they are in Christ, and about teaching them about their relationship with him. And so we can all day call out people's sin and say, "Well, you must really be fighting lust," or whatever other name you can put on it, right? We can name any, behavior that needs worked on, right? But that isn't what we do over there. Not that there aren't times when we need to have conversations about things like that, but what our focus is over there is about them knowing that the rent, the mortgage payment has been paid, and that he lives in them. And when you can recognize, and we can recognize, and if we can do it now and not fast forward to where we are now in our lives and struggle maybe with some of the things that we struggle with our identities and not knowing who we are in Christ, if we can learn that young and understand that young, how much more can we walk in the callings and the giftings of God when we know who we are in him, and those things that make us feel separated don't even become a factor, right? I mean, if you can think of anything that you can name that you feel like has separated you from God in your life, even though you have never been separated from him, sometimes we feel that we are. If we can think about any of those things that we feel has separated us, and we can learn early that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it's about our identity and the fact that he lives in us. The rent's been paid, right? That's the important thing, right? That's just all I want to share.
I grew up in, you know, before transitions sometimes of what God has transitioned us into understanding our identity. And I remember as a kid, I've told this story before, as a kid, going home after services, because they would get up, especially in youth services, you know, if you tell the story about the kid that left, didn't receive the Lord, got killed in a car wreck, and are you know where you're going to be tonight, you know, do you know where it's going to happen to you if you get, and then you're afraid, am I going to have a car wreck on the way home, you know, and then all those stuff. And, again, I was a teenager. I hadn't even kissed a girl yet, you know, so... You know, you're like, God, please let, you know, spare me. And so you're sitting there even in services, so pleading. And then going home, I go home and lay my head on the pillow because they tell you, you got to name your sins, name them one by one. And I'm trying to remember every sin I ever did, and I'm hoping I didn't leave one out. And if I left one out, am I going to be okay? And wondering constantly, am I okay with God? Am I secure in him? And that constant fear. And then they would tell me, well, you know, perfect love casts out fear. And then I'm like, well, you're the one to put the fear in there. I'm living in this fear because of the things you have taught me. And you're not, as I got older and I studied the word for myself, finding out that many of those things were not even, that wasn't the true gospel. That God gave his life for me. Because he so loved me that he would do anything to bring me to a place in which I could rest in him and be saved. And I would, you know, I was living my, even in those moments of where I lived in fear, trying to remember every sin that I had as a kid, you know, making sure I named them one by one and laying my head sometimes on the pillow and crying myself to sleep, wondering, am I okay with God? Even as a young kid, I'm not talking even as an adult, I'm talking as a young kid, feeling those things and that fear and wondering, does God really love me? Am I okay with him? And I was, and here's the thing, I wasn't out doing anything. I was living my life in church. And back in those days, there was a lot more church than we have right now. You know, we have church on Sunday morning. A couple times we might have some special services, but we were going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There was Bible studies sometimes. And when we traveled, sometimes there'd be conferences and we'd be there for days. I can't tell you how many times I fell asleep underneath pews and had to be carried out of services and things like that as a kid. And I was living my life. I loved God. Here's the thing. I loved God. I just wasn't sure he loved me. Because they were teaching me such fear and such condemnation that it was robbing me of my relationship with God. And when I finally realized how much God loved me and how secure I was in him and my identity in him, it released me from that fear. I can't tell you there's not been a time since I began to hear the true gospel that I've laid my head on my pillow and cried wondering if I'm okay with God. I rest my head on that pillow and I sleep because I know he's got me. Even in the midst of sometimes what seems like trouble. You know, one of the days of creation, he sets and says, I'm going to create a lesser light and a greater light to separate the day from the night. But here's the thing, there was light even in the midst of the darkness, that even in the midst of your tribes, you know, we always hear that there are those night seasons that we have, those times where it seems like it's a little dark, but even in the midst of those night seasons, there are even lights in the midst of that, that the darkness cannot comprehend or overtake. You know, that darkness, I grew up in some religious stuff, and I heard some religious stuff growing up, and they would make darkness seem like it was more powerful than who Christ was. They would preach the darkness. They would look at the world and go, look how bad the world is. And they would preach the darkness more powerful than the light. But I realized that when every time you turn on a light, darkness just disappears. Yep. Like it doesn't. Light don't even struggle. Light doesn't fight with darkness. There's no fight. There's no struggle. When I come in my house and I turn a light switch on, in the middle of the night and light comes on. It's not like I wait there 20 minutes waiting for the darkness and the light to fight and see who's going to come out on top. The light automatically overtakes the darkness and the darkness flees and disappears. And it's no more in the presence of that light. It's the same way with us in Christ. Christ has taken up his abode. There's no fight with darkness inside of us. There's no struggle that God has with the devil. There's no struggle that God has with sin in your life. He is more powerful than the darkness in your light. All you got to do is turn the light on and begin to yield to who the light is and watch the darkness flee. Our struggles with sin and sickness and disease and all the things that we have struggled with a lot of times have come through bad theology. They've come through bad words. Yep. Words do have power, and sometimes if we use those words incorrectly, we take the word and we twist it, or we take the word and we make it what it's not. It can have power in our life. And many of us, even in this house today, struggle because of things that were told to us through religion. There are mindsets, there are fears, there are anxieties, there are things because someone got up and used a bad word and spoke a bad word rather than the true word, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've come this morning to begin to talk about your origin story is not that darkness. Your origin story is that the light has come. It has risen upon you. And there is something greater inside of you than what you once were. You are not the darkness. You are not void. You are not shapeless. The Spirit of God has hovered over your life. And if it hasn't yet, it is this morning hovering over your life and beginning to speak to you and begin to change you and begin to lend your ear to what's being said this morning, because there's something that God wants to say to you that's going to change your life and give you power to live as he said you are. A powerful life. I always tell people say, you know, how do you know when truth is spoken? Because like I said, I've been in places where people took the word and twisted it, and it wasn't the gospel. But I've heard the gospel. Here's how you know. God has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. It leads and guides you into all truth, and it testifies of who he is. I have been in places where the gospel was not being preached, and something inside of me said, that's not who Christ is. That's not who I know he is. And it wouldn't set right with me. Matter of fact, I would leave church services almost depressed and downtrodden because I knew there was something not right about that. There was something inside of me that was not testifying that that was the truth. But when truth is taught, something inside of you goes, that's it. That's my Jesus. That's the one I encountered. That's who I know to be truth. You may have never even heard this before, but something inside of you goes, that's truth. I've never heard it before, but somehow I know it. Because the Holy Spirit is testifying of who Christ is. It gives you hope. It begins to bring light into darkness. It doesn't leave you downtrodden. It doesn't leave you in a hopeless place. It gives you a faith that says, I can get up out of this situation. Because again, greater is he that's in me than he is in the world.
You know, Jeremy, the scripture the Lord spoke to me a number of years ago where Paul was saying, let no corrupt communication go out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edification, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord spoke that to me on an airplane. And I thought, well, Lord, am I saying a cuss word that you're kind of correcting me about? A cuss word? He said, I'm not talking about what you call cussing. I'm talking about what I call cursing. I said, well, what do you mean, Lord? He said, if you get up and you put people back up under that old covenant, and the only way you can curse people in the New Testament is to put them back up under the law. Many of the works of the law are under a curse. And he said, every time you get up and browbeat the people and you tell them who they're not, it's corrupt communication, and it's grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and it's not creating faith. Because what happens is most of the church world is more, the church is more famous for what we're against than what we're for. Everybody knows when people used to ask us, well, what do y'all believe? Well, we said, we don't believe this. We don't believe you should wear that. We don't believe you act like that. And so I was standing there one time telling somebody what we don't believe, and it dawned on me. I sat in church my whole life become an unbeliever because nobody taught me what to believe. They told me what not to believe. And so you sit there, and what happens, like you said, when you start to preach stuff, that deteriorates the confidence and the faith of people. It doesn't build them up. It's not under the use of edification. It doesn't build up their faith. That doesn't mean any kind of behavior is okay. It just means that what you're simply saying to them is that you're not disqualified.
And I shared this in Bible college when I was in Brazil, but you know, there was an event where I was doing, it was in Baltimore. Jason was with me, I think. Very large place, and we were preaching, and I started running a prayer line. I was teaching out of Matthew 5. I don't want to take up all your time here, but I was teaching Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Jesus in Matthew 5 is introducing the kingdom, and what he's doing is upping the ante from the old covenant to disqualify us, to show that even the holy guys here aren't keeping the rules, that everybody's failing based on their human effort. They need a Savior. The whole point of the gospel is to bring you to the place where you realize, I need a Savior. So this young boy gets in my line, and he says, when he was praying, I've told this story. I hope I don't make anybody mad here this morning, but I think some of this stuff needs to be said. This 16-year-old boy gets in my line, and he says, pray for me, Dr. House. I said, what's the problem? And he hem-hawed a little bit. I said, what do you want me to pray about? He said, I'm struggling. I said, struggling with what? He said, I'm struggling with lust. I said, how old are you? He said, 16. I said, get out of my line. When you're 30, you're going to be wanting me to put that back in you. Because what happens is that, and I shared that story because I said, what's going on with you is you have natural affection. You're supposed to have. Now, if you tell me you're lusting for Steve, I'm going to pray for you. But if you tell me you think Susie's cute, then you're supposed to be. I can remember sitting as a teenager thinking I'm going to die and go to hell because I think girls are pretty too. So we become professionals at acting like we don't recognize or we can't, you know, we didn't notice that good-looking woman or whatever. And it goes both ways, because he's not just talking to men there. He's talking to women, too. But what I was simply saying, and I had three young people, four young people and three bishops follow me to the bathroom and thank me for saving their lives. I said to these bishops, if you're struggling, what do you think these kids are going through? And you're trying to tell them they're demonic, that there's something wrong with them. When they're just sitting, what you need to do is direct them into realizing there's some decisions you can make that's going to affect the rest of your life, that's going to have kingdom implications, and learning how to control the appetites that are of natural affection is the key to walking in the kingdom, because it's what God ain't going to quit you, but you're going to mess your life up. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And I don't know if I made that clear or not, but the thing of it is, when you start to bring people into their identity and realize, wait a minute, we have disqualified for people for stuff and made them, and what happens is they become unbelievers, so they quit trying to even come to the house of God, because I'll never be able to walk this. And people always say to me, if you can't get my act together, you know, I'm going to come to church. Well, if you get your act together, it's just an act. We are all in the process of being saved. And you are not your own Savior. If you could have saved yourself, the whole point of Matthew 5 and 6 in the Beatitude is to conclude all under sin, because he puts the nail in the coffin in the last verse of that chapter when he says, be perfect even as your Father, which is imperfect, is heaven. Well, if you can't do that based on human effort. But when you realize that the answer to that is in Hebrews 10, by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever them that are being saved. That our perfection is not based on our performance, it's based on his sacrifice. Then you start having the right words that are correct communication, that edify and build up, make believers out of people. Say, yep, get up, you messed up. You messed up today, get up. He's still with you, he didn't leave you. He's going to undergird you and help you make the right choice the next time.
Jesus, they asked Jesus, you know, the scripture says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy located in the Holy Ghost. Then he goes on to say, but the works of the flesh are manifest, such as these. Now these are, he goes on to say that these things will not inherit the kingdom. He's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about things that will rob you of having the peace of the kingdom operating in your life right now. You know, just one example. When he says one of the works of the flesh is adultery. What it does is that if you are cheating on your spouse, there is something that is robbing you of the kingdom because you're not at peace. You're living a double life. You got things going on. You're not at peace. Robs your joy because while you're with one, you're secretly wanting to be with another one. And it's robbing you of your joy. And it's taking away your righteousness of the righteousness Christ has given you. So it's robbing you of inheriting the kingdom. Not robbing you of heaven. Not robbing you of God's love. It's robbing you of what God wants to give you, the best life on the planet. And so these things that he begins to talk about that are that these things will not inherit the kingdom are things that are robbing you of the righteousness, the peace, and the joy that the Holy Spirit has come to give you. There's a struggle inside of you. And again, Paul, when he writes to one of these churches, he writes to a church that is in disarray. There is a man that's sleeping with his mother. There's a lot of stuff going on there that's unholy. And Paul, instead of coming in and writing to them and pointing out everything, he goes, let me put you into remembrance of who you are. While you were once these things, these are not the things that you are now. Let me put you in remembrance. And so every time we come into the house of God, it is to put us into remembrance of who we are so that the things that we might have struggled with no longer have any hold under us because we are being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're being reminded of our identity in Christ. We're being reminded that we're not that dark, void earth that we once were, but light has come into our life and has begun to transform us. Let me hurry up and get through here just real quick and give you just a couple things. Day two, God begins to create the firmament of heaven. And he creates the firmament of heaven. Ephesians 2, 6-7 says that he has raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in the ages to come, that he might show his exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any one of you, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Revelation 21 says, verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth had passed away. Day three, he begins to set a foundation. He begins to bring the dry land out of the ground, and life begins to take place in the earth. Psalms 40 says, he brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he has set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even a praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear it and shall trust the Lord. Romans 7, verse 4 through 6 says, therefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that ye may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. There is things that when Christ comes into our life, he sets our feet on firm foundation. He begins to bring life out and fruit. That, you know, when you think about, you know, when people look at the fruits of the Spirit and you talk about bearing fruit, you know, fruit trees do not have to think about how to bear fruit. It's just their nature. Same way with us in Christ. It is not things that we have to think about on how to do it. It is your nature. As a son and daughter of Christ, as somebody that is in Christ, we bear fruit unto God because that is our nature. Usually when we begin to struggle with bearing fruit, it's because we're trying to bear fruit that ain't our nature. You know, an apple tree cannot bear oranges because it's not an orange tree. It bears fruit after its kind. There are things that we bear fruit after because that is our identity in Christ. Our struggle comes is when people put us under struggle and trying to get us to bear fruit that is not after our kind. We bear fruit out of a natural response to who Christ is, the seed that is inside of us. Day four, he brings light, even in the darkness. He sets the heavens into an order and rings, you know, in which there are times and seasons. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, the people have walked in darkness, but they have seen a great light. Those that dwelled in the land of darkness, on them has the light shone. Even in our night seasons, we carry a light of hope to others around us. Your testimony, the things that you began to talk about to others, your sharing of the gospel begins to be a light to somebody that might be in darkness. It gives them hope in times when they might not have hope. Day five, he brings a life, an abundant life around about, and he begins to bring about the birds and the fish and the trees, and he brings out an abundant life. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that thou might have life and that thou might have it more abundantly. That we find a life and an abundant life in our identification, in our union with Christ. Day six, he begins to bring a perfect man with a dominion. That this man is in the image and likeness of God. And God says, I want you to have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, over the beast of the field, over every creeping thing. There is a lot of people that are fearful of beasts and creeps, But I want you to know God has given you dominion over all those things. There is no fear of beasts. There's no fear of creeps. We have dominion over it. Daniel 7, verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of all of heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is everlasting. Is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. We have been given the dominion over the earth. We have been given dominion over the things in our lives that no beast and no creeps and no things that we should fear would ever come in, because God has given you a dominion that we walk in the same dominion as Christ, because we are in Christ and we have a union with him. Day 7, God rests from all of what he's done, because he saw, behold, it is very good. It is a finished work. It is completely done, and that we can rest. Matthew 11, 28 through verse 29 says, come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and I will find, and you will find rest for your souls, the things that we might have struggled with because of some of the lies we've been told, even in religion, has robbed us of rest. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary. I'm going to give you a rest. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do the work inside of you. This isn't about you doing the work. It's not about you trying to struggle to be perfect. It's not about you trying to struggle to overcome sin. It's about you coming into an understanding of your union with Christ and resting with him. That the work is finished, that what he did on the cross truly finished the work, and we can rest in him. Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, even as God did from his. There is something about the creation story that when John, in John chapter 1, brings us back to that origin. He is flowing back to a remembrance of Genesis chapter 1, bringing us back to our true origin story. We are not what we once were. We are not the darkness. We are not the void. Those are not the things that define us. But it's the things that, it is when the light came. If you this morning have heard the light for the first time, yield to the light. Let that spirit move over your life. Let it work inside of you. Let it transform you. Even today, if you've been a Christian your whole life, let the light begin to work. Let the Holy Spirit begin to hover over your life. Hear a word that begins to transform us, the struggles that we have. Whether it be struggles with what we call sin, or it be struggles with sickness, whatever the struggle is, we begin to rest in the light that God, he who began the work, is faithful to finish the work. That we are still being transformed. We're still being brought into the image and likeness of God. And that what begins to transform us, the scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. The more we begin to hear who our true identity is, the more we hear about how God has finished the work, the more it begins to transform us. The perfect we begin to live. The more perfect we're able to be seen, and the more we're able to live this life in power. You are more powerful than you even know. Because the word of Christ has been spoken into your life, and you're able to live this life because of what he's doing inside of you. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for this time together. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit be the teacher. Father, you lead and guide us into all truth. Father, the things that were said this morning, Father, whatever is truth, Father, make it manifest, whatever, make it known. And Father, if there was any lie, Father, expose the lie and direct us to the truth. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that is happening in here this morning. The lives that are being transformed, the freedom that is coming, the things that have been said this morning that are bringing us into a greater identification of just how powerful you are in us, and who you are in us, and who we are in you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
the more I find.
Any children? Any more children want to come sing?